How many of you would like to have happy marriages? I know you do. I know that's why you're here. We all want happy marriages. How would you like to hear that there is, in fact, one Bible passage that if you follow it, it will grant you a happy marriage? Guaranteed. Guaranteed. I want you to understand that this particular Bible passage, if you are following this passage in your marriage, your wife will never, ever again accuse you of not loving her. Your husband will never, ever again accuse you of not respecting him. If you follow this passage, your wife will never again accuse you of irresponsibility. If you follow this passage, your husband will never again accuse you of being a nag. If you follow this passage, it's not quite like voting for Pedro, but I'm telling you, all of your marital dreams will come true. Some of you know what that's about. Others are wondering, who on earth is Pedro? If you don't know, I'm sorry. In fact, what I want you to understand is that you have happiness in your marriage and peace and harmony in your marriage already, to the extent that you are following this passage, even if you don't know what it is. I guarantee you that. And I want you to understand that if you make this Bible passage the anchor of how you conduct yourself in your marriage is going to be peaceful, harmonious, happy, and joyous. Does anybody want to know what that passage is? Yeah, you know, there's all kinds of passages in Scripture that are dealing with marriage. We looked at Genesis chapter 2 this morning. Of course, there's the passage in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. There's that passage in 1 Peter chapter 3. We know that Jesus talks about marriage in Matthew chapter 19. And there's all kinds of passages we could look at. But the reality is that this is a passage that is not actually about marriage. This is a passage that is really just about our lives as Christians in general. But if we follow this passage in marriage, we're going to have great marriages. Are you ready for it? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I guarantee you, you follow this passage fully in your marriage, and you're going to have a great marriage. Before we examine this passage, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, we lift you up. We praise you and we honor you. And we are so thankful that you have given us what we need to know to have great marriages. Father, I know that what we're going to look at tonight, though, is not easy. And I pray for your strength by your Holy Spirit and through the blood of your Son, that you will be with every husband here and every wife here. That as we strive to die to self and make these passages our guide for not only all of our relationships, but especially for the relationship that we've committed to for life. We pray, Father, that you will strengthen us, that our marriages can improve, and we will bring honor and glory to your name, not individually merely, but as couples, that we might guard and keep and serve and work, protecting, preserving and propagating your sanctuary and the tree of life. Our marriage is being a proclamation of your gospel and what Jesus has done for his church, so that the entire world can see it and long to experience it. Father, we love you and we thank you so much for loving us first. Through your Son Jesus we pray. Amen. I'm just going to begin by pointing out that what we're talking about tonight, of course, is a growth process. I I have no delusions of saying that any of us are going to hear this verse tonight and now tomorrow are going to live by it perfectly. I don't live by it perfectly. I'm working at it. You can talk to my wife. It's a growth process. I do think I'm better at it now than I was, say, 10 years ago. But I've got a long way to grow. But I guarantee you, as we grow in this passage, our marriages will grow. I want you to notice there are three things specifically that are discussed in this passage that if we can bring it into our marriage will improve. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. In your marriage, do how many things from rivalry and conceit? Nothing from rivalry or conceit. Not just a few things allowed from rivalry or conceit, but nothing from rivalry or conceit. Nothing from selfish ambition, some of the translations say. According to Strong's Enhanced Lexicon, the word used here for rivalry is a word that means self-seeking pursuit of political office. A self-seeking pursuit of political office. This is how Aristotle used this word. When we bring it into our marriages, we're talking about a self-seeking pursuit of putting self forward. He says, do nothing from strife. Do nothing from rivalry. Do nothing from this kind of conceit. Let me tell you how this plays out in marriages. This plays out in marriages when the couple comes home, they both had a hard day working at whatever their jobs are. And now there's some task that needs to be done. I've often demonstrated it as especially when you've got little kids and it's time to change a diaper. And the arguing starts about who did the most that day. Well, my job's harder. Well, I did this. Well, I've had to put up with this all day. And they argue and they fuss and try to put themselves forward as the one who has done the most. I'll tell you another place where this comes in. It's not just how spouses talk with one another, but how spouses talk about one another to their friends. And so the guys are at the office and they're making sure to let all the guys at the office know, look, I know that I don't do everything right, but my wife, man, let me tell you about my wife. Here's all the things that my wife does wrong. And if she would just fix this, or the wives getting together with their friends. Well, I know I'm not perfect by any means, but do you know what my husband did the other night? He was just an absolute jerk. Let me tell you about this. This is what I have to put up with day in and day out. You know what's happening in this scenario? What's happening is the idea of competing and trying to put ourselves forward as if we are the ones who are the anchor, who are the stability, who are the ones that are really getting it as right as it possibly can be gotten. And the spouse is the one that's causing all the problems. Rivalry and conceit. Putting myself forward. Paul says, do nothing like that. I want to tell you, don't do anything like that in your marriage. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. I'm just going to let that one sink in for a moment. I know that this passage is about our relationships in the church, and so it's talking about how we should treat one another. But think, if this is how we should treat one another, how much more should it be the way we treat the person to whom we have committed our lives and vowed to love until death parts us? And yes, notice what it says. Count others as more significant. Count your spouse as more significant than you. Your spouse is the most important person in your marriage relationship. Are you treating your spouse that way? Lift up your spouse. Honor your spouse. Praise your spouse, not only to your spouse's face, but to others where your spouse can hear. And to others where your spouse will only hear about it later if they tell them. You need to understand something. You're not as important in your marriage as you think you are. But your spouse is amazingly important. Do you know how many times your spouse was ticked at you, and if they were just going to be worldly, they would have dropped you like a rock? And yet they have stuck by you. You need to honor them for that. You need to honor them for that. Your spouse is what's made your marriage work for as long as it is. Now, I know some of you say, oh, that's not true. If you knew my spouse. No, it is absolutely true. It is absolutely true. Your spouse is what's made your marriage work. And you need to treat your spouse like that. Treat your spouse as more significant than yourself. And the third thing it says is look not only for your own interest, but the interest of others. Don't just look for your own interest, but look out for the interest of your spouse. Make what is important to your spouse important to you. See, far too often what we want to do in our marriages is conform our spouse to what we want. Boy, if my spouse would just do all these things that I want to do, our marriage would be so much better. No, that's not true. You want to know what would make your marriage better? If you started treating your spouse's interests as more important than yours. That would make your marriage better. Does your husband like to fish? Then learn how to go fishing with him. Does your wife like to garden? Then get out there and get your hands dirty. Find out what interests your spouse and become interested in it. And I know that's tough because you're from two different backgrounds. You probably don't understand what causes your spouse, why he or she likes the things that they like. But you need to start getting into that. Become interested in those things. Make those things important to you. What's important to your spouse? Is it important to your spouse that you call your spouse if you're going to be a few minutes late? Then call them. Is it important to your spouse that when they walk through the door, you drop everything and run up and give them a hug and a kiss? Then run up and give them a hug and a kiss and drop everything. Is it important to your spouse to have words of affirmation? Then you need to spend some time giving them words of affirmation. Is it important to your spouse to help out with his or her tasks and responsibilities? Then spend some time helping them with those responsibilities. Is it important to your spouse to know that you were thinking of them because you saw something and you brought it home to give it to them as a gift? Then do that. Is it important to your spouse to spend some quality time together just talking? Then spend some time talking with them. Just sit down, carve out 15 minutes a day and just talk. Talk deeply and meaningfully. Is it important to your spouse to receive affection physically, whether holding hands or hugs and maybe even through sex? Then make that important to you. Find out what interests your spouse and pursue that. I guarantee you, if you take these three steps in your marriage will get better. No matter how good it is now. If you take these three steps, it will get better. Let me explain why. Here's why Philippians chapter 2 verses 3 through 4 works. Here's why it will make your marriage better. There's six things I want to share with you here just very briefly. Six reasons Philippians 2, 3 through 4 will make your marriage better. The first thing is that Philippians 2, 3 through 4 replaces selfishness with service. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, it says about our King Jesus that he came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. This is the example that our master has set for us, that we should be servants. And yet, too often we get in marriage and what we hope is that our family will serve us. But that's not our job. That's not their job. Our job is to serve them. When we are pursuing Philippians chapter 2 verses 3 through 4 in our marriages, it replaces the selfishness that so naturally drives us and so naturally motivates us, and it replaces it with service. Let me just ask you this very simple question. Would you like it and would you appreciate your spouse so much more if they replaced selfishness with service? Guess what? Your spouse feels the exact same way. Your spouse is saying, if my husband, if my wife would replace selfishness with service, things would be so much better. One of you's got to be the start. Why not let it be you? If we're going to be like Jesus and die to self, we've got to become servants. The second thing that Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 does is it provides understanding. Have you ever heard the statement, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? I mean, there's some limitations to that statement, but it's really a great statement. And it's true about your spouse. Your spouse wants to know how much you care. And they know how much you care when you spend time striving to understand them. And when you are looking for what interests them and you're making what's important to them important to you, what is that doing but showing I understand you? It's hard and it takes work and it takes self-sacrifice. But I have put in the hard work to figure out what makes you tick. I have put in the hard work to figure out what it is that you enjoy and what it is that you love and what it is that you care about. And I have made that important to me. And so when you live by Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, your spouse will know that you have done the work to try to understand your spouse. And they will love you all the more for it. The third thing that it does is it grants significance. It grants significance. None of us want to toil in insignificance. None of us want to spend our lives doing all kinds of work that doesn't amount to anything and doesn't matter. I want you to understand this is more than an ego boost. But when I have said that my spouse is more significant than me, when I have said to my spouse, you are more important than I am, and I'm going to show that by the way I live my life, the way I honor you, the way I serve you, the way I pursue your interests, your spouse is going to feel important. It's going to boost your spouse's confidence. John Maxwell, in his book, Developing the Leaders Around You, tells this story. This isn't about marriage, but I think it conveys the point. He says, a member of my staff who was once dean of a vocational college told me of a day on which he was showing around a new employee. As he introduced each person and described each person's position, the receptionist overheard him say that hers was a very important position. The receptionist commented, I'm not important. The most important thing I do each day is fill out a report. Without you, the dean replied, this school wouldn't exist. Every new student who comes here talks to you first. If they don't like you, they won't like the school. If they don't like the school, they won't come to school here, and we'd soon run out of students. We'd have to close our doors. Wow, I never thought of it that way, she replied. The dean immediately saw her appear more confident. She sat up taller behind her desk as she answered the phone. Do you see what significance grants? Your spouse wants to feel important, and it's your job to make your spouse feel that way. Your spouse needs to know that what they provide to the marriage is utterly important, and it's your job to let them know that. Far too often, we make our spouses feel like we are the ones that are more significant, and that we are the ones that are providing the important work. Let me just tell you, your life would fall apart without your spouse. And I'm trying to recover from that accidental slip just a second ago. I'll get it out here in a minute. Your marriage would fall apart without your spouse. You need to let your spouse know how significant they are. And Philippians 2, 3 through 4 is what accomplishes that. The fourth thing that it does is it breeds trust and mercy. You can't understand Philippians 2, 3 through 4 without also reading James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. In James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13, where it talks about some of these similar concepts, it says this, James 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in his meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, that's one of our same words, in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Did you catch that, full of mercy? You see, when I'm filled with rivalry or selfish ambition, there is no mercy. But when I am practicing Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it breeds mercy. Because here's the reality. As much as we're all going to go home tonight and say, that's it, I'm going to do it. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, that is my passage. That's what I'm going to do in my marriage. You're not going to do it perfectly. I guarantee you. There are going to be mistakes. There are going to be times when you step on one another's toes. There's going to be times when you rub each other raw. There's going to be times when those emotions are going to be frayed. But if Philippians 2 verses 3 through 4 has been the rule and not the exception, it builds trust and mercy. And it means that in those times, the emotional bank account is going to be full enough that it'll be able to weather those difficult times. Because Philippians 2, 3, and 4 has been the rule. Because granting significance to your spouse and providing understanding for your spouse helps them understand that, okay, this right here, what we're going through now is the exception. It's not the rule. I can have some mercy here. But I tell you what, if Philippians 2, 3 through 4 is not the rule, it makes it hard to have mercy. Makes it tough. It breeds trust and mercy. But it also stops hypocrisy. There, did you notice that the wisdom from above, this is back in James 3:17, is first pure. And then the last thing it says in verse 17, sincere. It's sincere. Far too often in marriages, we've got a hypocrisy. And I don't know any way better to explain this than just to use myself as an illustration. For most of our marriage, I've been the one that's been in charge of balancing the checkbook and kind of getting our budget set. And we have our little budget meetings and you know, we work on that together to some degree. But I'm the one that's supposed to kind of give the first draft, and then we work on it together to get it down the way it's supposed to be. And for a long time, we had a little bit of a struggle. And that struggle was that Marita would ask, hey, we need to do this. And I'd look at the budget and I'd say, we don't have any money for that. And the funny thing was, is that I would say, we need to do this. And you know what we always had? We always had money in the budget for that. See, here's the thing that's going on. It's not that I was a wicked, mean, awful, evil person. It's just the fact that if something was important to me, it seemed like a need, and I could figure out how to get that in the budget. But if it was important to my wife and not to me, why, that's not a need. That's just spending money on something else, and we don't have enough money to just spend on things that aren't needs. It's amazing how many things I have needed that somehow made their way into the budget. And you know what that is? That's just hypocrisy. That's all that is. But when I am living by Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, now I'm looking at what my wife wants as more important. I'm interested in her interests. And so now I am more open to that. And this doesn't mean that we just go about spending money all the time. But what it does mean is that we can have a much better discussion about what the family needs really are. As we're striving to view one another as more important and more significant in their interests rather than just our interests. And so when we get rid of the rivalry and conceit, and when we grant significance to the other partner, and when we look out for their interest and not just our own, it gets rid of that insincerity and that hypocrisy. And finally, Philippians 2, 3 through 4 clearly communicates love. It clearly communicates love. I'm sure many of you have heard of the book, The Love Languages. Many of you are aware of it and how different people hear love in different ways. But whether or not you've heard of that concept or read that book, you've probably run into it. where you have tried and tried and tried to express love to your spouse, and then they come back to you and you do not understand it because they say to you, "Well, you just don't love me anymore." And you're wondering, how on earth can that happen? I mean, I've told you I love you every day of our lives. But there are some folks who can hear those words, but if it's not translated into some actions, they're not going to hear it. There are some folks that you could talk about how wonderful and amazing they are and how much you love them and how beautiful they are, or how handsome they are, or how great they are at their job, and you think that you're letting them know day in and day out, "I love you, I love you, I love you." But what they want to hear is, "Hey, would you like me to help you wash in the dishes? Can I wash your car for you? Do you need some help with the laundry? Do you need me to get the kids out of here so that you can focus on your work?" These are the kind of things that are helpful in some situations. I don't know what all the things would be important to your spouse. I don't know what things would particularly convey love to your spouse. But I guarantee you this. When you are removing rivalry and conceit, when you are granting significance to them, and when you are pursuing their interests instead of your interests, making them more important than you, then you will figure out what thing says "I love you" to your spouse. And they'll get it. They'll hear it. It clearly communicates love. But until you follow this passage in your marriage, don't be shocked when your spouse comes to you saying, "I don't understand why you don't love me anymore." Now, here are two things that you absolutely must not do with this passage. Two things that you must not do with this sermon. Because rather than making your marriage better, if you do these two things, you will make your marriage worse. Number one, do not use this passage to manipulate your spouse. Your spouse is no dummy. Your spouse can tell the difference between a changed heart and a manipulative tactic. And so if what you say is, "Man, you know what, our marriage is not where I want it to be, so I'm going to go home and I'm going to try this for a while and see what happens." It's not going to do any good, because I can tell you what's going to happen. If you haven't been living by this for a while, you're going to do some of these things and you're going to start trying to live by it, and your spouse is going to be sitting back in kind of skeptical aloofness, just watching to see what's going to happen next. Because we've all been there. We've read a book, or we've seen some television show or some movie that caused us to say, "Wow," or heard a sermon, "Wow, I need to do better." And for a week or two, we did better, and we promised our spouse we were going to do better. And then we just went right back to the way we'd been before. And they've been down that path too many times. And so you're going to start trying to do some of these things, and you're going to do it for a week and maybe a month and maybe even a couple of months, and you're going to notice that your spouse is still kind of hanging back, and you're going to go to them and you're going to say to your spouse, "What's going on? Why I've been doing all these things. I've been selling myself out for you. How come you're not responding to this?" And they're going to say, "Well, cuz I'm waiting to see if it's going to stick." And then you're going to say, fine. "If that's the way you're going to be, then it's not even worth it." And what they're going to learn is, "See, I told you I was right. Wasn't a changed heart. You're just trying to manipulate me. It's just a tactic." And your spouse is too smart for that. The reality is, this passage only works not when it's used as a tool or technique, but when you allow it to sink into your heart and change you. And here's the second thing that you must not do. And I'm going to tell you, this is absolutely 100% important, because I know that I am talking to people right now who are saying to themselves, "I sure hope my spouse is listening." And if that's what you're saying to yourself, your marriage is doomed. And it's not doomed because of your spouse. It's doomed because of you. Because what you must not do with this passage is take it home and attack your spouse with it. You must not go home to your spouse and say, "Did you hear what the preacher said tonight? Did you hear what Philippians 2, 3, and 4 said? You're not supposed to do things through rivalry and selfish ambition and conceit. You're supposed to treat me as more significant. You're supposed to view my interests as more important than your interests. Didn't you hear that?" And your spouse is going to look at you and say, whatever. And it will destroy your marriage. And it will be your fault. Philippians chapter 2 verses 3 and 4 says absolutely nothing to your spouse. It says everything to you. This is your job, your responsibility, not your spouse's. Do you understand that? This is what you must do. Nothing from rivalry, conceit, and selfish ambition. View your spouse as more significant than you. And look to your spouse's interests and not merely your own. And I guarantee you, if you do this, your marriage will get better. I guarantee it. And I know that someone's saying, but what if I do it and my spouse doesn't do it? And listen, that's hard, that's tough, and I know that that has a danger of breeding some resentment. And I cannot promise you that your spouse will ever respond to you acting like this properly. I can't promise you that. But I can promise you this, if you allow this verse, this passage to seep down into your heart, to change the way you view your spouse, then every day will be a new day of demonstrating the love of Christ for someone else who needs it. And you'll be better for it. And it'll improve you. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition, rivalry, or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. How are you doing at that? If you're going to be using a songbook tonight, would you pull that out now, please? Jesus the Loving Shepherd. Number 930, if you're going to be using a book, Jesus the Loving Shepherd. This has not been one of those sermons, of course, where I'm trying to drive to the point of getting somebody into the waters of baptism. But of course, I want you to understand that if you're not a child of God, it's not going to matter how good your marriage is. God's not just going to stand you up in that eternal court and say, how good was your marriage? What he's going to ask is, were you in Jesus Christ? And so if you're not in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you, get in Jesus tonight. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you to do that. I know that's not what the sermon has been driving towards, but I will tell you. You want to become more like Jesus Christ? Then in your marriage, start living Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Marriage is the crucible by which we really grasp what it means to love somebody like God loves us. Because here is someone who is completely different from us, who doesn't like the same things we like, who messes up in ways that we can't fathom why they would do that sort of thing. And that's exactly what God sees when he looks at you. Why on earth would they do that again? I can't. I don't know how many times God must be up in heaven saying, I cannot believe Edwin. How many times? How many times? And yet he still put Jesus on the cross for me. Becoming a Christian and dying to self and being like the Lord is not about making it to church two or three times a week. Oh yes, those who are in Christ will be with the saints when they're together. I'll tell you what, dying to self and being like Christ is what we're talking about when we're talking about how we should live in marriage. And if you need help with that, we want to help you. And we give you this opportunity to come forward tonight and let us know. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?